This is Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burnt. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Then he left the crowd and went into his house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. Thank you, Hilary. So, in the previous few months, we've been looking at church values, but now in this season of August, I thought, let's look at Matthew 13, Parables of the Kingdom. And we kicked off last week. Mark opened God's Word. It's a bit less fun, to be honest. I know I'm not looking forward to speaking. I can't imagine how you're feeling. But the kingdom of God. It's quite an important thing to have thought about it, because the Bible tells us Jesus didn't do any teaching other than about the kingdom of God. All his parables, he taught everything in parables, and all his parables were about the kingdom of God. So, what is it? Not a trick question. So perhaps turn to your neighbor, especially if you don't know them, perhaps find out their name and give them the correct answer. Okay, some of you are looking a bit glum now. I'll give you what theologians and the Christian church have said the correct answer is. Everywhere that God's rule and reign is expressed. So some of Jesus' sayings make it sound really geographical and others much more ethereal. I mean, Jesus says the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is within you. So if our lives, as far as our lives are surrendered to God, that's somewhere that is real estate for the kingdom of God. But where we're holding out, it's not. And Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Heaven is where God's kingdom is, not a place. It is a place, but it could be in the NHS or in one of the local care homes, in your family, where in the shops, in our economy, at the food bank. What does the kingdom of God, what would God's kingdom look like in that place? And wherever it's being expressed, that's the kingdom. And what's it like? Well, all his teaching was these parables. The kingdom of God, in Matthew, it's often the kingdom of heaven, because he's writing mainly to Jews who don't want to misuse God's name. So it's sort of heaven stands for God. The kingdom of God is like this, Oh, no, hang on. It's a bit like this. No, it's actually like this. He lines up lots of parables and teaching, and together they express different angles and facets of what the kingdom is like. So in Matthew 13, we've got 7 parables of the kingdom. Last week, we heard about, often called the parable of the sower, but it, of course, it's really of 4 soil types. So there's the path, which the seed, the word of God, is taken away by the birds. And then there's shallow soil, where it doesn't seem to survive very long because it's just too dry. We know about that at the moment. And then there's good soil, but it's infected with weeds, and so it's choked out. It doesn't actually produce a harvest, even though it could. And then finally, the good soil that has a harvest coming. Now, today's parable says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. That is exactly the same start as the last parable. Oh, it's another one about a harvest then. But later on, when the disciples are asking him, they say, explain to us the parable of the weeds. What got them was not the wheat, but hang on, what on earth is going on about the weeds there? And the answer is there's actually 2 kingdoms. There's 2 competing kingdoms, not equal and opposite, but certainly opposite. There's the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, and then there's this other kingdom, sometimes called the kingdom of this world, which is in mortal combat and opposition to the will of God. So this is a parable about 2 sowers, about 2 different kinds of seeds, about 2 different harvests, but it's all happening in one field. There's competition for space. So the natural thing, the best thing for the field, which is God's world, is a great bumper wheat crop. That's the landowner's intention. That's God's world. And he awaits a beautiful harvest of righteousness and goodness. Jesus says in verse 38, the field is the world. And the Greek word there is cosmos. The whole created order. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Sometimes I hear Christians a bit gloomy. We can't expect God to do very much. Thinking, well, it is all his. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Wherever things are going wrong, it's still God's earth. It's just being mismanaged, misused, or abused. But it's still God's. We shouldn't lose sight of that. So the whole earth, the whole cosmos is longing for God's wheat harvest. But that's only half the picture, because there are 2 sowings. There was a deliberate second sowing. And it's deliberate and malicious and intended to spoil the wheat. And this may not, I don't know how it will play out with you, whether you think, really? I mean, accidents happen. Bad stuff happens, surely. But Jesus says the right response to some of it is not, well, that's life, but an enemy did this. It's strange because the devil in popular culture, in our culture, is a figure of fun, sometimes exotic or glamorous in some way, and he could not or would not really do us harm. So why did Jesus say it? Maybe you think, well, people believed that in those days, and poor old Jesus didn't know any better. Now, personally, I feel slightly uncomfortable with that. I think perhaps he did know better. Are any of you really into Lord of the Rings? Enough of us to know this classical illusion that I will bring out now. So, you know, when Frodo puts on the Ring of Power and suddenly he sees things that he couldn't normally see. I mean, I think as I read the Gospels, it looks something like that because Jesus can see stuff that others don't see. And when his followers are filled with the Spirit of Jesus, they can do exactly the same. They see what normal eyes or other eyes don't see. He called out the father of lies, the deceiver of the whole world, and he calls him Diabolos, the devil. Last Sunday afternoon, I was doing a baptism in here, and it was a good occasion, but quite a lot of people there hadn't been in a church for a long time, weren't particularly used to it. And when we got to some of the vows, one of them is, do you reject the devil and all rebellion against God? And I could see some of the friends and guests sort of sniggering. They were just like, oh, this is really awkward. This guy believes this. I do. And Jesus did. I'm not sure what they thought the response was meant to be. Can I phone a friend? Go 50-50. No, it's I reject. There is stuff in the world, and the correct word for it is demonic. It's not just, that was bad luck. I mean, there is bad luck, but there is also stuff that is more than that. And the appropriate response is, I reject it. The other phrase is, I renounce. I say no to it. Because the trouble of the world isn't just out there, it's in me and in you. Sorry if that's a bit insulting on a Sunday morning. Here you are, you've turned up to church, and I'm saying there's stuff wrong with you. But I'm pretty sure there is. I mean, it's a bit like if you know Romans 7. Paul, the apostle, says, I don't behave as I wish to. I want to do this, but I do that instead. Some of you might have been there this week. It's possible, isn't it? That we, you know, there's stuff that controls us that we don't intend it to be like that. So I reject, I renounce, I turn my back on it. And then we get to the good news. I turn to Christ as Savior. He's the only one who can, because I actually need deliverance. I need saving from a foe that is too strong for me. And Jesus says it happened while everyone was sleeping. It's a bit ambiguous how that should be taken. Sometimes being asleep is a really good thing. How many of you have not been able to sleep very well in this hot weather? Okay, so there can be a blessing in sleep. Good sleep is a gift from God. It's one of the Psalms, is it? Psalm 3 or 4, I will lay me down and rest, for thou alone, O Lord, makest me dwell in safety. It's like, oh, yeah, I'm going to have a good sleep because I know I'm under God here. That can be a beautiful thing. But there is the darker side, the sinister side, maybe saying, while our eye was off the ball, while we were not paying attention, something happened. And malice is often unseen. It's anonymous and subtle, people sleeping through it, not concerned, not seeing a danger. As a wiser person than me said, all that is needed for evil to flourish is for good people to do nothing. And so it could be a challenge from Jesus, don't be complacent. And he says, an enemy has done this. I hate it when God gets the blame for what is clearly not his activity. I mean, I'd be going to schools, and sometimes the kids, sometimes the teachers would say, you know, if there was a God, how come these people are in a flood there? And I'm thinking, well, God didn't make them live in a completely inappropriate place. That was because of political decisions of where those people groups needed to live inappropriately. That's our fault. That's not his fault. So when we're praying, thy kingdom come on earth, we're praying for the kingdom of God to be established and superimposed and changing and transforming whole societies. So this is the work of a parasitic squatter, not the landowner. What happens in your sleep? I mean, I almost never remember my dreams. I've had one or two extremely memorable ones that I knew were from God, but rarely, and Sue's had some as well. But, I mean, when Jacob was on the run, he was in a terrible place, and yet God met him out in the wilderness, and he named the place Bethel. Unexpectedly, here's the house of God. He found God met him in his sleep. And yet here, something else is going on, and it's very much a bad thing. So the servants see what's happened. It's the work of an enemy. And actually, they offer to be helpful. They say, oh, should we pull up the weeds straight away? And actually, the landowner says, no. Thanks for your idea, but no. Because distinguishing between wheat and the actual word is darnel grass of weeds, when they're little plants, they're very hard to tell apart. I mean, in our garden, I know Sue has done the sowing. She'll have done a good sowing. And I'm regularly pulling up the wrong stuff. I just can't help it. That's my excuse for doing no gardening. But they look identical at first. And that's part of the essential nature of evil. Imitation. It's deceitful and hypocritical. If you ever read the book of Revelation, it's full of that. You've got God and the kingdom of the devil. So you've got the lamb who was slain, and you've got the beast who's had a mortal wound. And people worship one or the other. They don't realize there's such a difference between them. So it appears to be wheat, but is actually weeds, or vice versa. Now the problem, the first problem of the servants, are they really competent to distinguish the difference? And I want to ask, do you think you're competent? Do you think you can tell the difference between a child of God and a child of the devil? I used to think I was pretty good at that, to be honest. I thought I was spot on. But over time, I've come to realize I have no idea. It is way beyond my pay grade. And quite often, whether it's a baptism, wedding, or funeral, I thought, well, that's the last I'll ever see that person. And then, blow me, they come through and have an amazing conversion, an amazing testimony. God meets with them, and their life is... And I thought, oh, I wouldn't have guessed that. And then others who I think, I'm sure this is good soil, it turns out not to be in different ways. And so the landowner says, don't just do that uprooting. His solution is, let them both grow together. Now, just think about that. If they're both growing together, what are the implications? If this is what the kingdom of God looks like. Over time, it will become obvious as they grow, the fruits, by their fruits, you will know them. But the second problem is darnel roots go very deep. And because the good and the bad are entwined, if you pull up one, unless it's harvest time, you're just going to destroy a good crop. So I thought I might say, let's see how it goes. Next week, I only want really good people to come to church. We may have more people on Zoom, I don't know. Let's see how that goes. So I believe we should take holiness seriously, but it means we examine our own hearts. We do not seek to root out others because we don't know them. Only God can do that. It's beyond our pay grade to be capable. And he says, actually, the angels will do it at the end of the age. It is never our job to do that. Instead, what the loving, wise landowner says is, let them both grow together until the harvest. Oh, crumbs. Isn't that a bit of a muddle? Doesn't mean that mean church is always going to be messy? Yes. Yeah, that's exactly what it means. I wish it was neat. I have been a member of a church that was very holy, and it was very small. It was neat, but it's the neatness really of a cemetery. It wasn't a place of life. Do you think the world is getting better, or do you think the world is getting worse? Ask your neighbor, what do they think? Anyone think they've got the right answer? Is your hand up, Sophie? Oh, no. Well, the answer is yes. Both are clearly true. It is getting worse and it's getting better all the time because there are two crops constantly growing. There are two sowings, two growths, two increasing manifestations. The evil in the world today is more deadly than it has ever been, and yet the good is more vigorous. None of you will remember before the Second World War, but really, charities, the main charities in the world today, were all post-Second World War. There's been so much outpouring of goodness and generosity and health and well digging and all sorts of amazing things since the Second World War that had never happened before. And yet if you have a relentless diet of the news, you wouldn't believe that. You will just get very sad because you only hear the bad stuff. There is so much good and so much bad. So what's our responsibility? Firstly, it's not to squander our limited energy pulling up weeds. We leave that to the angels at the end of the age. Our business, as the previous parable, exactly the same, is simply to grow the harvest. Not to be discouraged, not to be pulled out of shape by darn the grass, but to produce a good harvest. And I encourage you, when God nudges you awake, to notice something that's going on in the world. Don't panic. God is still on the throne. It's so that we can respond appropriately with action, with prayer, generosity, courage, and compassion. Let them both grow. But it's not forever. It's until the harvest. And there will be a harvest one day. Only Jesus knows when. Or in fact, only God the Father. We just need to make sure we're in the right bundle. And we have a choice over that now. So, Father, I just confess I don't really understand this parable. I've done my best. But it seems so simple, and yet there's complexity in our world. And, Lord, for the bits of our own lives that are a bit fractured or out of place, we ask for your grace. We pray that we won't be trying to, in a misguided way, pull up the weeds when you just saying, abide in me, be fruitful. Help us to attend to the right stuff. We pray that as individuals and as a Christian church. We also pray for those who are really struggling in our land and across the world to gather a physical harvest. I invite you now to pray aloud or in your head for those farmers who are really struggling today. Let's ask for God's help for them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let's pray for firefighters, for those who are trying to make good decisions when there's lack of water. Lord God, give them wisdom and integrity and understanding. And Lord, we pray for our sisters and brothers in parts of the world who are in far more desperate situations than us. Lord, help us to know how to support appropriately. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.